Good morning. We are glad to have opportunity to worship together, to witness new lives being raised to walk in a transformed life, to see people that are moving from a single life to a shared life, where we enter the world and we are kind of on our own. But eventually we find that there is a God who loves us, who has sought us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, places his Spirit within us so that we can have a daily communion, a daily presence with our Heavenly Father. Today we want to look at a passage of Scripture out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And hopefully, as you came in, you got a little piece of paper that has the passage of Scripture. And we also put in a little outline in case you can't follow my ramblings. You can see a little bit of what the passage brings out. But it's a passage that is very important. I call it the four rules of communication, or the four rules of relationship. And where Paul places it, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And to the church at Ephesus, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, he begins the chapter by talking about our unity in the body of Christ, that as we become members of the body of Christ, we are united with Christ, we are united with each other. And so we are to pursue that unity of the body. He goes on and said that in verse 14, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there by every wind and teaching, by the crafting and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, within all things we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, when he's talking about the joints being held together by the tendons and the ligaments, as we age, we find out the sad part of joints. Joints is where all the movement's at, and that's where all the pain can come from. As the joints start to wear, the ligaments, they get a little bit weaker, and so we have difficulties. So we look at, well, we'll do a knee replacement, we'll do a hip replacement, because the joints aren't working the way they're supposed to. Paul is talking to the Christians, encouraging them to make sure that they are doing things to maintain the health and the vibrancy of the body of Christ. And one of the things that is needed in the body of Christ is to be able to deal with each other, to find ways when in our relationships heat starts to build up. When there's conflict, conflict is caused in one of three ways. If you take two blocks of wood and one is stationary and one is moving back and forth across, it creates friction. It creates heat. Or maybe it is two blocks moving in different directions. That's also going to cause tension and conflict and heat in relationships even. And one that's a little bit more subtle is where you have two objects or two people moving in the same direction at the same time, but at different speeds. I think of Mary and Martha, where after the resurrection of Lazarus, Christ comes and he's a few days late, and Lazarus has died. And Mary questions Christ. Martha confronts Christ and questions him that if he would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Christ talks about the resurrection, and they say, well, I know in the resurrection that there will be life. But Christ was going to do something that was going to show that he truly makes an eternal difference in the lives of others. But here you have Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen slamming pots and pans because Mary's out at the feet of Christ and she's not in the kitchen helping. That in their languages of love, evidently there was some disagreement. And they're coming into relationship with Christ in the same direction, but at different speeds, with a different focus. As we get into looking at the body of Christ, we don't have to go very far to understand that there are tensions that will inevitably build whenever you have people who come together in close proximity. What we do with that tension and that heat, that we can look at it and let it make us bitter or use it in a way that will make us better. We put up this statement. Christ can make a difference in our lives and through our lives. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and this is the location of the Temple of Diana. It is a big industry that is taking place all around the worship of Diana, the goddess Diana. There were tradesmen, there were silversmiths, there was commerce of people coming in to see the temple or to participate in some of the idolatry of the temple. And so it is a really sin-darkened world. And the people have grown accustomed to all of that income, all of that comfort, all of that area reputation. People from all around the province would come in for the Temple of Diana. Paul begins to proclaim Christ with a few people. And you read in Acts chapter 18, going into Acts chapter 19, the difficulty that started to develop as people started responding to Christ. There was such a response that the silversmiths, they began to be concerned because our customers, they're no longer coming. That they are teaching things that's different. And the honor that Diana receives around the province, it's not going to be there if they continue their teaching about this person, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ was making a difference in individual lives, and those individual lives were making a difference in the homes. And as that difference starts affecting and building and maturing in the homes, it starts making a difference in the community. So there's a big uproar and an uprising. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus after he has left. He had one of his longest ministries there, putting the church in place. And as he writes about the unity of the body of Christ, he identifies in verses 17 through 24 that there are three contrasts that you see between the non-Christian and the Christian. And the attitude with which they approached life and their community. It was different. If you look at verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." So Paul is talking and showing, you know, the Christian is going to be different than what you find in the non-Christians in Ephesus. Too often, their way of thinking is not going to lead them into anything positive or anything eternal. The way they feel about things, it is a great contrast to how the Christians approach life and the things of life. And the way that they behave, the way that they react to things, that's a major conflict or contrast. Notice what he says of the Christians in verse 20 through 23. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." See the contrast? The way they think, and the way they think influences the way they feel, and the way they feel impacts and influences the way they behave, what they do, how they react. And so Paul is coming in saying, as we enter into a relationship with Christ, we move from that single life living on our own to a shared life with the Spirit of God in us. We want to be walking in the Spirit, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can become maturing in our faith, in our walk. Paul gives us this principle: put off, put on. You see it so many different places through Scripture. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, put it away, put on the new self. Christ gives us a few examples. He tells of the man with an unclean spirit that he gets the spirit out of his house and he cleans up the house. But that's all he does, is he has a house cleaning. Doesn't put anything else in its place. He tried to put something off, but he didn't put something else on. So all he did was create a vacuum. And that vacuum, eventually, the spirit comes back in a greater way with more company, because he tried to put off, but he didn't put anything on. We look at the apostles. How in the world Christ could call together 12 men with such a varied background? There had to be some friction and tension from time to time. I mean, they would argue among themselves. Who's the greatest out of this group? Who's going to have the seats of honor? You had Simon the Zealot, Matthew the tax collector. How did those two ever find common ground? The only way they did was to put aside self and take up Christ. Putting off self, putting on Christ. we look at everyday examples. It was a number of years ago in a previous ministry. Couple had professed their faith, but was baptized, became new people in the body of Christ. And after about 3 or 4 months, I get a phone call, said, can we meet and talk? And so we get together, and he says, you know, I got a call from the bank today that we've been buying our house on land contract, and the bank called us and wanted to know, since they were foreclosing on the house, if we wanted to continue renting. He said, I called up who we did our land contract with, and he said, well, I knew the bank would get a hold of you sooner or later. I'm surprised it took them this long. He had not made any payments, and so the bank was reclaiming the property, and so we're walking through Kmart, and he said, you know, this Christianity thing, there must really be something to this, because I think I'm handling this really well. What I would have done versus what I am planning to do, vastly different. Without going into a lot of detail, they worked it out and the bank worked with them. They were able to take ownership of the home at pretty much the same money that they had in it. So the bank honored their honesty and their situation. But Christ can make a difference in our life. And because he makes a difference in our life, he can make a difference through our lives. Look at the substance of our text, where it reveals 4 rules of communication. And we put the text there so you can mark up the passage if you want. One of the things to underline is in verse 23, where it said, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Growing in Christ, there's a mental aspect to it, that we're putting off old thought patterns, putting on new thought patterns. We are trying to follow, let the mind of Christ be our mind. Paul said that he was crucified with Christ, and it was no longer Paul that was living, but it was Christ living in him. God places his spirit in us to help us grow, to mature, to relate, to strengthen the body of Christ. See, growth in Christ, it's not an outward thing that we work to the inside. God plants his spirit in, and the spirit bears its fruit. That there's love, joy, peace. And fruit, sometimes it doesn't come by quickly, but it certainly does come as we allow the spirit to have a greater influence and control in our life. As we're putting off the old life, the old ways, and putting on the new life in Christ, we find that we have a new mind. We are a new person. We have a new potential. Something that can create some conflict in that, we find in the 4 principles, the 4 rules of communication. Doing these very quickly without going into a lot of digging down into it. You can take this and look at it later this week. Paul says in verse 25, therefore. And any time in Scripture when you see the word therefore, you need to look at what was up there before and see why it's therefore. So he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to his neighbor. Put off, put on. For we are all members of one body. So when you're looking at that, the first rule of relationships and communication is be honest. Anytime dishonesty enters into a relationship, what happens to the relationship? Tension, conflict, chaos. Honesty is the foundation of relationships. It was David Mace that made the statement, lack of honesty leads to a lack of understanding, which creates suspicion, resentment, and hostility. That's where the heat starts to build up. So he said, you need to be honest about this and what's going on. Then he moves on into not just being honest, but verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. When you look at that in the New International Version, it doesn't say in your anger. It says be angry, almost like a command. You can be angry. How many of you would raise your hand if I'd say, is anger wrong? We all feel like, oh, anger, it's something that we should never experience. But anger is a God-given emotion, that it's the warning light on the car dashboard of our life, that when the light flashes, it lets us know something needs attention, something is not right, something needs to be adjusted or addressed. So in your anger, do not sin. Well, I look at Christ, and how many of you have been uncomfortable when Christ goes into the temple and he just loses it? It's like he has a meltdown, that all of a sudden, here's Christ. He's turning over the tables of the money changers, and he's driving people out of the temple. He's got a righteous anger. But it wasn't something that just at the spur of the moment he felt. This is an emotion that I've now got. Mark tells us in his account that Christ made a whip and went into the temple. He was angry. He was angry at the right thing, at the right time, for the right reason, for the right amount of time. When is our anger wrong? Well, I think our anger is wrong, or we find ourselves sinning with anger, when it displaces God's goals and puts in place selfish goals. So Paul says, put off, put on. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The couple had gone in to see the marriage counselor. Tension and heat had built up, and they were wanting someone with a little bit of a outside objective to come alongside them and see if they couldn't get some better handles on how to handle the relationship and the tensions of their relationship. And the man said, well, you know, in Scripture, Christ says that the husbands should love their wives and wives should love their husbands. And they, well, we can't do that to each other. He said, well, you're not off of the hook, because Christ also said, love your neighbor, and evidently that's the closest one you've got. Well, I can't do that either. He said, well, you still got some work to do, because he says also to love your enemies, and evidently that's the closest one you've got. In our anger, how to deal with it appropriately. Paul gives us a little bit of an insight. He said, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Say, and this idea is, keep current. You need to be honest, and you need to keep current. deal with the problems of the day that day. Don't let them sit there overnight and fester and become bitterness and eventually resentment and eventually hostility. So keep current. One counselor told the couple, saying, you know, if you can't work this out, what I encourage you to do is buy an airline ticket and fly west as fast as you can. Give yourself a little bit more time before the sun goes down. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And he puts in verse 27. That's a warning light. Don't give the devil a foothold. He will take that opportunity and grow you to a place that you never want to be. Satan has three objectives in the world. He wants to keep the lost lost. Anything that he can do to bring hurt and sorrow to the heart of God, he's all for it. And one of the best ways that he can do that is to find and keep someone lost, someone separated from a God who is seeking them in the gracious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants to keep the lost lost. Second objective, he wants to keep the Christian defeated. Because if he can keep the Christian defeated, they're not going to spend much time worrying about those who are still separated from God. And so he accomplishes two objectives. The third objective is he wants to destroy relationships, because that leads him into accomplishing and maintaining the other two objectives. So Paul says, be honest, keep current, remember that the devil is there as an adversary. And then in verses 28 and 29, where he talks and says, now with this, what I want you to do is the way he states it. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Put that off. But must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Put off, put on. If your hands are being a problem in your life, have a different attitude about it. Don't look at them as instruments to take what is not yours for your own benefit, but rather use those hands to work and to make something that you can share and be a blessing to others. And so you're going to create not a curse, but a blessing. He then comes in and says, another example, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Put off unwholesome talk. What's unwholesome talk? In the Greek, it's the idea of dicing and cubing and cutting up someone with your words. We know how to cut somebody down to size. He's saying, put that off. But rather, use your words. Look at your tongue. You've used it to destroy, to hurt, to wound. Take that tongue and use it as a way to build up, to bless, to benefit someone else. Now, the third rule of relationships, what has he done? He's talked about a thief. He's talked about a gossip or a critical person. And notice what he does. He attacks the problem, not the person. He doesn't come in and say, you are a lowlife because of the way you are living and what you are doing. He tries to get them to see a grace view of what they can be, not what they have been. Grace looks at the potential that is there, not what has been. So we want to attack the problem, not the person. And the fourth, very quickly. Before we look at the fourth, notice verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In verse 27, we've got an adversary that is seeking our destruction. In verse 30, we've got a greater power that has worked in our life to accomplish God's will and God's work on our life, in our life, even through our life. The fourth rule. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of, put off. Be kind, compassionate, put on. Now you look at those two lists. One is reactions. It's the way I always respond in a given situation. The child comes in and knocks the dish off of the table and breaks the dish, and immediately the card pops up in the back of my head, that little computer that works. And you look at the child and say, you're always breaking things. You broke this and this and this and this. And they know the list. They can recite it because you've shared it with them so many times. And now they know that there's going to be another one added to the list. Instead, he's saying, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. Look at them not on the basis of what your reaction is, but put in place an action that is going to challenge them to rise above where they are and to become more of what they can be. To look at them with grace and see this is an opportunity to build some self-worth and self-esteem instead of using my tongue to cut and divide and destroy. So this principle is I want to act, not react. My reactions are preconditioned responses that road rage. Somebody cuts in front of me, I'm going to show them, and here we go. Instead of that, can I be kind? Can I be compassionate? Can I be forgiving? Can I bring some blessing into someone that's having a difficult day? Or so what of our message? Is three simple things. Christ will make a difference in me, and because he makes a difference in me, he makes a difference through me. And it's, I can take or I can give. I can hurt or I can heal. I can be the old me or I can be the new me. We're going to have a time of communion. It's a time for us to take in hand the emblems that Christ gave us to show that his arms, they weren't used to draw close to himself, but they were extended on a cross for us so that we could know grace and forgiveness. And that we could be gracious and we could be forgiving. We take those emblems to let us know that we are living not a single life, but a shared life, together with Christ, together with his body. As we take communion this day, give thanks for the grace and the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us grow in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for grace. It's undeserved, it's amazing, and it is so needed. We ask that as you have been gracious to us, you will use this as a time to encourage and inspire us to be gracious together with each other. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.